It is important to God that we follow His way, that we look at His word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our way, and that we do to the best of our ability to follow His pattern and to live according to His will. And that's why the lesson that we've chosen this morning, I think, is appropriate with what we are trying to do. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, this will be our text from the writer, the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle. The Bible says, the one whom Jesus loved, mentioned in the Gospel of John. So we read the Epistle John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, we shall read together. The Bible says, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to walk just as he walked. And that is our passage for this morning. He who says he abides in Him, capital H in my Bible, the editors, the printers of this Bible understood the context that this is talking about Jesus Christ. You may not quite get that until you continue to read and see that it is the one who walked. Jesus was the one that walked on this earth. So if we say we abide in Him, we ought to walk just as He walked. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to what people call the Holy Lands, the land of Palestine and Israel and all those other places. It's on my bucket list. If you've been there, would you just kind of give me a little nod there? You're not trying to call you out or anything. Some of you have. And some of you have actually walked in places where the tour guide said, this is where Jesus walked. And I remember asking someone, where have you done that? Someone said, I've been able to be by the Sea of Galilee. That's the place where Jesus walked. Specifically where, exactly where, we don't know. But they say it might be here, it might be there. So it might be relatively easy to walk where Jesus walked. If you are able to set aside the time, you set aside the money, you buy the tickets, you fly over, you can walk where they say Jesus walked. But it might be harder to walk the way Jesus walked. This morning we're going to look at two key issues involved in walking as Jesus walked. And number one is consistency. And there will only be two points here. So if I spend a lot of time on point number one, you don't have to worry about multiplying times four. And we're going to, you know, don't worry, there's only two main points. And we'll make it easy. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, the first thing we need to do is that we need to be consistent. Now go back to the context. It's always good to read it. You know, I've seen things, I've been in school a lot because it did me good to hear things over and over and over again. You know, some of the best years of my life were spent in third grade for me. You know, I have to hear things over and over. I don't know about you, but I have to do that. So when I go back and I see the context here, verse 3 says, and hereby do we know that we know Him. Let me stop for just a second. That's worth chewing on a little bit. Do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you really know God? And say, well, the way you're asking that, I'm not sure what you're getting at. Well, just trying to get at it the way the Scripture gets at it. Years ago, and Brother Northern said, we met in 78, we married in 79, and our first child was in 1980. So somewhere in 1979, we were newlyweds, and I was pumping gas on Atlanta Highway, trying to be a student, working a job, you know, getting ready for our child to come and so forth. Pumping gas. The gas station's not even there on... it was between what is now Faulkner and Perry Hill Road, and used to be called Clean Machine. I don't think it's even there anymore, but I remember it was there when I was there because I was working hard, and gas was, 99 cents a gallon back then, but it was full service. And some of you, anybody know what full service is? That means I had to do the work. Well, I'm out there pumping gas, and this guy, the driver, jumps out of the car. And the first thing he asks me is, do you know if you're saved? Just, I'm like, a dollar and a half or whatever, ding, ding. And he's asking me this kind of question. He just goes on the offensive. Well, I wasn't ready for it, but he was certainly ready for me. And I responded to him about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which Peter said unto them, who the ones that said, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they were pricked by the gospel message. Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Boy, he was ready for that one. He didn't like that verse. He came from a denominational group. He had been to what he called seminary. And he said to me, don't you know that that verse was written to swine-eating Jews? Well, I didn't even know what that meant at that time. And in fact, as I even think about it, I would say, well, what difference does it make what they ate? On the day of Pentecost, they were guilty of crucifying Christ. They wanted to know what to do to be saved, and the answer to them is the same today as it was to them. We get that right. The answer to us is the same as it was to them. We also need to turn away. We need to repent. And we need to be immersed into Christ. That's the Greek word baptism. Every one of us. And the purpose is for the remission of our sins. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. All the sacrifices that we may try to give are not going to take away sin. All the money that we try to give is not going to take away sin. Years ago when I was preaching in Centerville, Alabama, they had a trucker came in on our nice new asphalt lot, put a big old dent, big old rut in it. And this is not against truckers or anything like that. Big old log truck. And he jumped out there and, oh, I'm sorry. And first thing he tried to do, he said, here, preacher, put $100 in the collection plate for me. Well, number one, that's not going to cover the damage. And number two, putting in $100 in the collection plate that I would do it for him is not going to help him if he needed that in the eyes of God. That's not going to cover. That's not going to do your religion for you. Every one of us must respond to the gospel of Christ. As we recognize and as we come to the ability to respond, we're innocent children, but we come to the ability to respond to the gospel of Christ as we grow up and mature and see our guilt. We need to respond to that, and we need to obey the command that he gave. So maybe that was it. Maybe if I was baptized, maybe that's it. But do you know him? And when you ask it that direct, then you say, and it's right here. And hereby do we know that we know him. If what? If we keep his commandments. There it is. God has given us his word, and he has given us the way that we can know whether or not we know him. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Years ago, at a different time and place that I've already mentioned twice now, in fact, we were in Iowa at the time. I was working at the drugstore and had a coworker. He's a nice guy, very religious. We were chatting as we were doing our work, and we were talking about school. And he told me how he signed up and he got school loans. Got a lot of school loans. He didn't need the school loans. He didn't need it for his tuition. He really, that wasn't any deal for him, but he was able to obtain money for his school loans. And he said, I was able to buy, and it might have been a car or something. I was kind of aghast. You know, I was, 20 or whatever, and I spoke my mind. And I said to him, I said, well, Mike, was that the purpose of the loan? He said, well, no, that's not why they gave it. Well, you know, and I have no idea, this is not an indictment on anybody today, but at that time, 36 years ago, whatever it was, you know, you were signing for the purpose of your education. And I said to him, I said, Mike, you took that money and you didn't need it. It wasn't for your education. He said, so? I said, Mike, you were not telling the truth. He followed up with, so? I said, Mike, that's a lie. He said, so? I said, Mike, what does the Bible say about liars? Now, he'd heard in his church, he'd heard a lot of preaching, and he said, so? He said, I am saved. I am always saved because I was once saved. Really? Let's go back to this. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments. What's one of his commandments we're talking about? Telling the, starts with a T, ends with Ruth. Telling the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We know that Christ is truth. We know that he never lied. We know that that's just a part of being a Christian. And here it says, if you say you know him, you don't keep his commandment, you are a liar. So if you lie, if you lie, you're a liar. Okay? And the truth is not in you. And so, well, Revelation 21 tells us that all liars and others, fearful, by the way, so I don't just pick out the list of liars, I also see fearful. I may not be tempted to lie, but I may be tempted to be fearful. I may be tempted to be unbelieving. But anyway, shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Preacher, that's old school. Yes, it is, but the word of God does not change. So, are we going to be consistent in our lives if we are going to walk as Jesus walked? If we claim to know Jesus and we are not obedient to him, we lie and we lack the truth dwelling in us. Now that's quite an indictment. We are to walk as he walked. All right, how? Well, Jesus resisted sin, for example, and so should we. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and as we see this, we'll look at it quickly, because we just see what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if, or the Greek would actually indicate, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So it was quite a challenge. The devil was sort of throwing down the gauntlet, so to speak, kind of drawing a line in the sand, challenging Jesus, trying to provoke him. And he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus fought temptation. And the offensive weapon that he used was God's word. After all, Ephesians chapter 6 says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, what we need to do is we need to have scriptures in mind so that we can use them when we are tempted. And so, I don't know if you're tempted right now. I don't know if you'll be tempted when we leave here or whatever, but if, whenever you want to think about it, sometimes we say Monday, well, temptation can be any time, any day, right? We need to work on having the Word of God on our lips. David said, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." And that is a precious verse, precious thought from Psalm 119. God knows that we cannot do it without help. Temptation will get us. And if we think we stand, we better take heed lest we fall. Years ago, in Orlando, a young man came to my office. I want to be delicate about this situation here, but it is all around us. It is encroaching on even Alabama. But this particular brother came and he said, "I'm struggling with this sin. And I'll just tell you that it all has to do with what's communicated by the rainbows." He said, "I don't want to be involved in this lifestyle. I don't consider myself to be one of them. I just happen to be tempted by that, and I want to overcome it. What should I do?" And I said, "I suggest that you confess it to the church." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Absolutely." "How would they respond?" I said, "The church would embrace you. If you're confessing a sin, the church will embrace you." Isn't that what we do? Do we do that here? I've only been a guest here and there, by the way, but when people have confessed a sin, does everybody clear out? You don't do that. No, I see the head shakes. When somebody comes forward and confesses publicly, do others come and embrace them and hug them and all that? And elders pray with them, preacher pray with them and so forth? Does that happen here? I thought it would. Yeah, I'm confident that it would. And that's what I told him would happen. He wrote out a letter. He confessed it. He said, "I've been involved in this. I don't want to be in it. I'm asking for God's help and God's forgiveness and your support." And I read that letter to 400 or 500 people. And there was not a dry eye in the house. And we weren't afraid to embrace him, literally, because he needed to know true, godly, brotherly love. He needed to know that, not what the world has twisted. That was the good part of the story. But the Bible says, "He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." We've tried to keep up with him. He moved off to New York. The church up there tried to encourage him. We thought lots of encouragement. Until just yesterday, you know, that's one of the things about Facebook is people show you what's going on with their lives. And there we saw it. Two men holding up a wine glass together and having rings. Just ill. Have you ever been ill over something like that? Think how God feels about that. And think how God feels about my sin and your sin. It may not be the same sin, but it's sin that caused Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus showed us that we can and must resist temptation. But the devil left him for a season. That means for a period of time. That means the devil was back. We don't know a lot about that. We need to resist temptation. But beware that when we do, it probably will not be the last time Satan is after us. He that endures to the end will be saved. Jesus resisted sin, and so should you, and so should I. But Jesus pleased the Father, and so should we. Matthew chapter 17 says it. This was at the Transfiguration, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought him up on a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. Now, what an astonishing, don't float over that. Pause and think about it. What would that have been like? His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, attested to the deity of Christ. Peter answered and said to them, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. What's it going to say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Jesus always pleased the Father. Jesus even testified. Not only did others testify of him, John the Baptist testified of him, his works testified of him. Jesus himself said, I always do those things that please him. There was not a single thing that Jesus did to displease the Father. And so we need to ask ourselves, what I'm doing right now, is this pleasing to God? I would imagine that a really good time to ask that, especially a good time, is when we're, and this is kind of random, I'm speaking from myself. You know, by the way, I wear steel, Brother Northern, I wear steel-toed boots when I preach, you know, because I'm going to be stepping on mine first. I'm just kidding, but I step on my mind. I step on mine first. So I was thinking this, a really, really, really good time to remind ourselves, is this pleasing to God, is when we are angry. Because, you know, when we get angry, we can get so angry we don't see straight, to use that expression. Boy, just one action or word can just lead to another. And boy, if we could, it'd be a good time to pause and say, now, wait a minute, is what I'm getting angry about? Because, you know, Jesus got angry. But he was angry at the right thing. It wasn't a selfish anger. It was a righteous anger. And what I do, and what I am doing, does that please the Father? Now, let me share this with you. This is from a TV executive. And the question was asked, why do so many conservative people, now that's a term that the world was using to describe people that I guess are like you and me. Conservative means we don't have wild parties and we don't do crazy things and all that. Why do so many conservative people watch filthy television? Now this may be a little dated, but there's shows like Desperate Housewives or even CSI, and I'm telling you, like Paul Harvey once said, I'm telling you more than I know. I don't even know what's out there now. But you'll have to insert your own favorite show there. And you're going to have to be honest right now as you're thinking about this lesson. What show are you watching, and is it truly filled with that stuff? And if that's true, then the question is, why are you watching it? And you know that the network executives know that you watch it. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, it's just basically statistics. Some people report it, and it just happens to work out that if, let's say, 30% of the people that they're surveying measured it, then that means 30% of probably Americans are watching it. That might be you, it might be me. So we have to get really honest with this. And they actually said if moral and religious values were what people wanted to see on television, The president at this time of CBS said, I'd guess we'd be seeing Joan of Arcadia doing better than CSI. That's their quote. Someone noticed this. He said, think back in history. Think way back into the, 1600s. When the pilgrims who landed at Plymouth Rock left behind writing, it was Governor William Bradford's, and you could clearly see what they believed in and what their values were. This is from a researcher at Syracuse. He said, then you look at the court records of the day and you see all kinds of fornication, adultery, and other sins that I won't even mention at this point. Really? Among the pilgrims? Well, yes, because it's among people, right? You and I are people as well. The Bible and the warnings of Scripture apply to you and me just as they applied to the pilgrims and just as they applied to the people of the first century. People can be so inconsistent. This is almost humorous, almost, I said. A father's attempt to teach his daughter a lesson about drinking backfired when the teen led police to a stash of drugs and weapons hidden inside their home. Because, see, the father called the police on his 16-year-old when she came home drunk and unruly. So she promptly led them to a crawl space above the ceiling where they found 4 semi-automatic guns and more than 600 vials of cocaine. He called the police on his daughter and he ended up getting locked up himself. So, you know, that's just the way that is. Book of Proverbs kind of allows us to chuckle at that because it talks about the way foolish people live. The way of the transgressor is hard, but, you know, obviously it's not a good situation. And not good to laugh at. Well, Jesus was consistent. And he went through the villages and towns and he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And he looked at people with compassion, which is number 2. Number 2 is compassion. The Bible says in Matthew 9 that Jesus saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And the question is, how do we view people? Now, we're trying to walk like Christ. You say, yeah. We're in the pew. We're in this beautiful auditorium. It's quiet. No persecution out there. There's no loud rock music or whatever music going on. Okay, so we're in a worship service. So we feel very pious. And please understand, I am not trying to be disrespectful. Understand that. But if that's what we base our relationship to God on only, yeah, I'm a Christian, really, yes, I come and I sit for 2 or 3 hours a week. Well, sitting is great. If you're sitting with God's people and you're here to worship and praise and to do what God wants us to do, that's a great thing. It's got to come from the heart. But when we get out into the world, how do we view people? And that can be our problem. We can look at the world as our friends. We look at worldly, unruly, ungodly people as our buddies that we want to be emulating, and we want them to be our heroes. And yet, the Scripture says that Jesus looked at people differently. And we need to as well. If someone is not in Christ, we need to have pity on them. What do you mean by that? I mean, we need to love them enough to know, you know, I don't care if you can hit, and I don't even know, 60 home runs in a year. I don't care if you can score so many points. I don't care if your contract is $10 million a year. You are not somebody that I want to be like if you are not a Christian. And as corny as that may sound to the world, that's the conviction that we need to have. Jesus looked at the crowds. You notice I keep giving that little eye gesture. Jesus looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them because these were people that needed help. Some people know they need help and some people don't know they need help. But the same is true for everyone. Without the Savior, there is no hope. I appreciated hearing someone say that love, when we love, love allows others to change. The context of that remark was made where, you know, you may have been hurt, somebody may have hurt your feelings, may have betrayed you. You may be still suffering from that, still hurting from that. But if you love them, you will allow them to change, just like Paul allowed John Mark to change. Because remember, he had left the work when Paul was on a mission trip. And Paul said later, bring him. He's useful to me for the ministry. Do we love the people of the world enough, love them as in want their highest good, to allow them to change? And that means these sheep, these unruly folks, are going to need the message that they may not hear from anybody else, but they could hear it from you if you were willing to give it. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, we are to have compassion on people like he did. And finally, we need to serve. Because Jesus was willing to serve, and so should you, and so should me, should I. A leper said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. I desire it. That's what I want for you. All through life, Jesus healed. He served. He fed. He washed feet. He taught and he preached and he ultimately laid down his life. And the question is, how will we answer? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And in Matthew 20, Jesus said, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. For as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Walking as Jesus walked. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, he left us an example that we should walk in his steps. Are you being consistent in your Christian walk? If there were to be a timeline, just draw it out, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, a little timeline, and you were to mark all the times you acted like a Christian, what would that timeline look like? And then if you were to add, you know, if I'm going to be honest, here are the times I really act like the devil. And what would that look like? If we're not being consistent, we've got to go back to what he said. He who says, I abide in him. And if you don't, truth is not in you. So it's an opportunity this morning as we extend the invitation to walk like Christ walked and to be truly convicted, to be like him in every day of our life. Live like he lived, talk like he talked, walk like he walked, serve like he served, and do all the things that he did because we're devoted to Christ and we need to present our bodies unto him, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. If you're not a Christian, Christ also did something to show us what to do to fulfill all righteousness. Christ was baptized. Our reason is for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity to be in Christ. If you are a Christian but haven't been living like it, it's an opportunity to make a change. And if it's your need and we can help you with that this morning, then I hope you'll not delay, but come as together we stand and sing.